Well, I hope you had a great time celebrating with friends and family this past week. Tina and I had the opportunity to be with two out of the three kids as we gathered in New York City for Thanksgiving. And just to get this question out of the way, no, we did not go to the parade, all right? So we did have a great time, though, and enjoyed being together. But that's all over now, right? Thanksgiving's behind us. Immediately after we finished the last of the pumpkin pie, it was Black Friday, it was Christmas decorations, right? It was everything that put Thanksgiving in the rearview mirror. Those dish towels, the tablecloths, the wall art that so directed us to give thanks, now stored away for another season. Now, I said last week that gratitude is not a seasonal thing, but it is and should be the way of life for the Christian. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to make sure that thankfulness is not in our rearview mirror. How do we be sure to go beyond the surface with gratitude? And so I'd like to spend a few minutes in God's Word this morning. Is that okay with you? Good. All right. So two places will be. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll head over to Luke for a little bit. And so hopefully if you have a digital device or a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. If you don't have either of those with you, there should be a Bible under a seat around you. Just reach down and grab that. And if you do not own a Bible for yourself, please, please take one from under the seat around you. And then take the pen that's in the chair back in front of you and write your name in that Bible. Take it with you, all right? God's Word is so important to our spiritual health that we want to make sure everyone has a copy of it, access to it, so that you can read it, study it, and meditate on it throughout the week. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16, 17, and 18. Here's what Paul says: "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, you may notice something about these couple of verses, and that is that there is a constancy to these commands that Paul gives us. He uses words like always, continually, in all circumstances. That's not a seasonal thing, is it? Paul's not saying, hey, you know, that Thursday of the year where you get off work and you eat turkey, that's the time to give thanks. No, he's saying always, continually. And Paul writes something startling here when he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I want to point something out, that he says give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Because if we're honest, there'd be many circumstances that we probably would not choose that we sometimes find ourselves in. There's lots of circumstances that we certainly wouldn't hope for, and we might find difficult to say, I'm giving thanks for this circumstance. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say give thanks for the circumstance. He says give thanks in the circumstance. Within the circumstance that you find yourself, you can still give thanks in all circumstances. And just in case, as we read this, we think, well, I mean, Paul, that's great for you to say, you know, but, you know, not so much for me. In case we think this is sort of like an optional thing, like Paul is saying, like, well, this is what I do, you know, I'm kind of recommending that you do this as well. He clears that up as he ends verse 18 when he says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, well, that puts it a little bit beyond a suggestion, doesn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. Yeah, this is God's will for you. This is God's will for you. How many of us in this room have often thought, gee, I wonder how I can determine God's will for me? What does God want me to do? Well, this one we don't have to consider very long. He says, this is God's will for you. Paul leaves no wiggle room. And maybe he does so because, you know, any of us can be grateful when life is smooth, can't we? When things are going our way, when we got the promotion, when we had a great conversation or time together with family, when we've made our numbers for the year, when we got the good news that we were hoping for, whatever the reason, when life is going smooth, anyone can give thanks then. It's easy to be grateful. But as followers of Jesus, you and I are called to a deeper gratitude because it's rooted not in circumstance, but in Christ. Notice what he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One of the things we have to recognize is that Paul is not saying our gratitude is rooted in circumstance. Because quite honestly, if that were the case, we would be all over the map, wouldn't we? Because we have all kinds of circumstances that we face. Some of us are coming off a week or a month or a year where everything has been just so wonderful. It's easy to be grateful. It's easy to be thankful. Others are coming off a year or a week or a month that we wouldn't say the circumstances of life just make me so warm and fuzzy on the inside. And so if gratitude, thankfulness is based in circumstance, we would be all over the map in this room today. However, when Paul says that our thankfulness, our giving thanks, can happen regardless of the circumstance because of Christ, that's a completely different story. That's a game changer. Because all of us have the opportunity to experience Christ. All of us have been invited into a relationship with him. All of us have the opportunity to experience God's grace. And so we recognize that we are called to a deeper gratitude because it's not based on circumstance, but on Christ. We also might ask the question, well, why command something that sounds so emotional, joyful, giving thanks? Well, the reason is because gratitude is not simply a feeling. It's an orientation of the heart. It's a posture that we have. It's a posture that you and I can take. Gratitude is a choice. It's a discipline. Dare I say it's a God-shaped reflex, a gospel-shaped reflex to the things that you and I experience in life. And God commands thankfulness because it protects us from some of the great spiritual diseases that we can be prone to, like pride. When we express gratitude, when we're thankful, it helps defeat pride in our lives. Because, you know, what pride says, it's, well, that's all you. You did that. Look how awesome you are. But gratefulness says, I can give thanks to God because of how great he is. Because I recognize that those good things that I see in my life aren't necessarily just because of my good doing, but they're because of God's blessing in my life. Or the disease of entitlement, where we think, well, of course God blesses me because that's what I deserve. I mean, why wouldn't God give me that? Entitlement is that idea that we somehow deserve the things that we want and we expect to get them no matter what. I suppose thankfulness also protects us from that great disease of despair, when we feel like there is no hope, all things are lost. And gratitude and thankfulness reminds us that God is a provider. We don't need to be without hope. And I think one of the things that I want to point out is that a thankless heart is a breeding ground for sin. A thankless heart. Why? Because it's easy then for us to say, well, look what I did. Or, of course, I deserve this, when we lack gratitude. A thankless heart is a breeding ground for sin. But a grateful one, a thankful one, is a greenhouse for faith. It's a greenhouse helping to not only grow our faith, but to mature our faith as well. I dare say the person who says he follows Christ but doesn't have much gratitude is pretty immature, if a believer at all. And so to cultivate a grateful heart will help not only grow our faith, but mature our faith as well. So Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, there's one other place I'd like us to land for the remainder of our time, and that's in Luke chapter 17. So if you would, turn there. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. As Jesus went around ministering in different ways, he was teaching, he was healing, and this is an example, an account of one time where he healed folks. And so Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11, and I'll read through 19. Luke says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. So it's a very interesting situation here, one that probably was not unusual for the time period that we're talking about. Lepers were grouped together and off at a distance. They were on the outside. They were outcast, outside of town. And they wouldn't come near because of their disease. They were not allowed. They were not welcome. And so you have these 10 lepers who are far away and, quite honestly, unable to do anything to remedy their situation. Honestly, that can resonate. That reminds me of, well, of us. We were once on the outside looking in when it comes to faith. Far from God, on the outside looking in and not able to do anything to remedy our situation on our own. And so we have these 10 lepers, and they cry out for mercy. All 10 cry out for mercy. Jesus, have pity on us. Verse 14 says, when he saw them, Jesus, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now you might say, well, what is that all about? Is he just telling them, like, hey, you guys need to go to church? Not exactly. What he was saying is, go show yourselves to the priest, because as was the practice in that day, a priest would declare you clean from being unclean as a leper. The priest would verify that a healing had occurred. And so Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest. The implication was, those priests are going to declare that you've been healed. I'm healing you. It's interesting because it says in the second half of verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. I suppose Jesus could have healed them on the spot. And he could have said, look at you. I've healed you. You're cleansed. Everybody have a good day. But that's not what he did. He said, you need to go and do something to verify the work that I've done and I'm about to do in your life. And it says that as they went, they were healed. There is definitively some steps of faith that they needed to take. As they went, I don't know at what point they turned around and looked at each other and went, hey, we're looking pretty good. Like, I don't know when that happened. Scripture just says, as they went. So by the time they arrived at the priest, which apparently they did, they realized that they had been cleansed. All 10 cry out for mercy. All 10 obey. All 10 are cleansed. Then verse 15 tells us, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. See, Jesus heals 10 lepers, but only one returns. Only one returns. Scripture tells us and notes that he was a Samaritan. I suppose that's noteworthy because Samaritans didn't have really any interactions, any dealings with Jewish people, which would have been Jesus. You might remember a conversation that Jesus had with a woman at a well one day. And part of her misunderstanding of what was happening is she said, well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman. We don't have anything to do with each other. And I think it's noteworthy that the one who came back was the one who probably culturally wouldn't have had any reason to come back and have interaction. But it notes that one came back. Isn't that remarkable? 10 lives restored, 10 families reunited, 10 futures rewritten, and only one man turns back to thank Jesus. We might ask the question, why? Why did only one turn back? Now, probably because, well, if we're really honest, gratitude is not very natural. We were recently with our daughter and her husband and our two grandchildren, and happened to be one of their birthdays, and so there were gifts that were given. And I don't know if you've ever seen or would remember seeing when little kids open gifts. What do we have to do as parents? We have to teach them something, right? We have to say, oh, now, tell Uncle Christian, thank you. And they turn, thank you, Uncle Christian, right? It's not natural. The natural thing is, cool, look what I got. I want to go play with it. Or, cool, what is this? I don't care, but I really like the box. I'm going to go play with the box. Gratitude is not natural. You know what's natural? Complaining. Entitlement. Forgetfulness. That's natural. We talked about that last week, right? How we easily forget to thank God. And here's what I think we all know to be true, and that is that we don't drift toward thankfulness. We drift away from it. We don't drift toward thankfulness. We drift away from it. The hymn writer put it this way, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We tend to drift. That's the natural drift, is away. And so what do we do with that? Maybe that's why the other 9 didn't show up, because their natural tendency was to get on with their lives, to get on with other things. But I think the returning leper shows us what real gratitude looks like. And I want to point out just a couple of things for us this morning. First of all, he comes back to Jesus. He comes back. I don't know where the priests were. I don't know how far away they were. I don't know if the priests were on the way to something else, like their families. Like, I try and put myself in the situation, and I think, if I just got healed from leprosy, man, there'd be a lot of things I'd be thinking about doing right now. Like, wow, the whole rest of my life just opened up. I can't wait to go do something. And yet, real gratitude is demonstrated by the one who returned. He came back to Jesus. And that was an intentional decision he had to make, right? Because the natural thing would have been to keep on going forward to whatever else was just unlocked for him in his healing. The second thing, he falls at Jesus' feet. He falls at Jesus' feet. In other words, he comes and he worships Jesus. He's not just worshiping the fact that he got healed. He's worshiping the one who healed him. And the third thing I'll point out is he gives glory to God. He points to the giver of grace. Notice what Jesus said, that he returned to give praise to God. Ultimately, his gratitude pointed to the giver of grace, pointed to God. Didn't point to himself, look at me, I'm healed. No, he was clearly pointing to God. And he recognizes not just the gift, but the giver. I think sometimes we, if I'm honest, we fall a little bit short. Because sometimes we're very grateful for what we've received, but we forget to be intentional about thanking the one from whom we've received it. And that's what this one leper did. And then in verse 17, we find this question, where are the other nine? To me, it's kind of a haunting question. Where are they indeed? If you were there and had seen that unfold, you may wonder that yourself. Maybe they were just too eager to move on with their restored lives. Maybe they had family they wanted to go see that they hadn't seen for who knows how long. Maybe there were opportunities that they couldn't take advantage of because of their disease. Maybe there were friends that had long been estranged because they didn't want to get leprosy. Maybe the other nine were just so anxious to move on with their lives that they just kept going. Maybe some of them even reasoned, well, of course God healed me. That's what God does. He heals people. So of course he would heal me. Almost with a sense of entitlement. And one of the things that we have to recognize, it's true, maybe in the lives of those nine, but also potentially in the reality of our lives as well, is that gratitude tends to shrivel up wherever entitlement grows. When we start to feel like, well, of course, I deserve this, I should have it, God's got to do this for me, well, gratitude simply shrivels up in that kind of environment. So often we focus on the other nine when teaching or reading through this particular passage. But let's ask a key question. And that is this: why does the one leper return? I mean, we could spend a lot of time bemoaning the ungratefulness of the nine who didn't return, but why does that one return? Why did he come back? I think because he recognizes something that the others missed, and that is that his healing was purely the grace of God in his life. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He simply cried out and Jesus answered him. You know, we sing a song about God's incredible love, and there's lines in it where it says, I didn't earn it, I don't deserve it yet. That's true for you and I, right? We don't earn God's grace, we don't deserve God's grace yet. When we cry out to Jesus, he answers. That's why he returned, because he knew that the foundation of Christian gratitude is the fact that everything we have in Christ is a gift of grace. Everything we have in Christ is a gift of grace. That's why he returned, because he knew that. And it's a truth that you and I need to have cemented. We were, in lots of ways, I know my own story, but imagine a room this size, it's accurate to say that we were all, at one point, spiritual lepers. We were far from God. We were on the outside looking in. We had no ability to remedy our situation ourselves. And yet Christ extended his grace to us. He touched us with his mercy. He has forgiven us. He has cleansed us. He has restored us. He has adopted us. And so we find that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is the deepest, richest, most unshakable reason for gratitude that anyone could have. In fact, let me suggest this, that if you're struggling to be thankful, start at the cross. If you're struggling to be thankful, start at the cross. It's interesting because the cross eliminates all of those other things. Like, we don't come to the cross with our title. We don't come to the cross with our resume in hand. We don't come to the cross with anything that will earn us anything that God willingly provides through the cross. If we're struggling with thankfulness, it's been said that there's level ground at the cross. We're all at the same place, at the foot of the cross. Start there. Start with God's incredible gift of love represented by the cross. I kind of wish at some point someone would have interviewed the other nine. I kind of wish I knew why they didn't come back, probably a variety of reasons. But when I find myself speculating on that, I realize that's not the right focus. I mean, Jesus asked the question, but then he pointed directly at the one who came back. Notice in verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" This is a rhetorical question, by the way. "Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And realize, Jesus is not talking to the one that returned. He's not talking to that Samaritan leper who had been healed and had returned to say thanks. He's talking about him, but not to him. And I suppose he's not talking to the other 9 because they're not there. So who is he talking to? He's talking to everyone who's observing this unfold. Why would Jesus take time to point that out? I think because just as if you and I were standing there watching this unfold, we would need to be taught, reminded that gratitude is something that God desires. It's appropriate. Notice what he says in verse 19. "Then he said to him," now he addresses the one who returned, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. One way to interpret that original language, "your faith has made you whole," is "your faith has saved you." So whether that leper had found salvation in Christ, we know that he returned to thank him and to express gratitude in a way that certainly, in my mind, is evidence that he had indeed come to salvation in Christ. Let me offer just a few suggestions, lest we become like the other 9, that simply, whether it's pride or entitlement or forgetfulness or for whatever reason, we simply fail to foster gratitude in our lives. I ended last week's message with some things, and I thought I wanted to do that again today. So the first thing is turn back. Turn back daily. You know, it's interesting that this single leper had to come back to where he was. That was an intentional choice that he made, an intentional direction that he went. It's interesting that it was apparently against the flow of where everyone else was going, because everyone else went somewhere else. But he made an intentional choice to come back. So let me encourage us to turn back daily, make a gratitude a rhythm. Pause and turn back to Jesus throughout your day, but at least once a day. Secondly, give thanks specifically. I remember early on in my faith, I was good at praying general prayers. God, thanks for all the good things you've done for me. That's not a bad prayer, but my experience, not a great prayer. So Tina and I often will enjoy good meals. Sometimes I've prepared them. More often than not, she's prepared them. And, you know, I might say something like, oh, hey, that was good dinner. And she might say, oh, what did you like about it? Now, if I just respond with, well, I mean, generally I like eating, so it was good. Like, how's that going to go? That's not going to go very well, right? No, but what did you like about the meal? Well, I liked that it was, that we had it. Like, but we do that with God sometimes, right? God, thanks for all the good things you do for me. And I wonder if God's saying, but what specifically are you referring to? What specifically do you appreciate? What is it, son or daughter, that you're saying thank you for? You know, we're coming into a season where there'll be a lot of gifts given, right? You know, do you just say, hey, everybody, thank you for all the gifts you gave me. That was very thoughtful. My thank you isn't, but your gifts were. You know, we realize that doesn't go very far relationally, does it? So why would we do that with God? Give thanks for specific things. Don't settle for generalities. Thank God for the people or the moments or the mercies or the small gifts, whatever it is. Third thing, give thanks in trials. You'd say, ooh. I didn't say for trials. I said in trials. Now, how can we do that? And this may be one of the hardest things to do, but I'll be honest with you, at times, this has been one of the easier things to do. And it's not because trials are good. It's because God is good in the midst of trials. Let me say that again. We don't express gratitude in the midst of trials because of the trials, but because sometimes when things are most difficult, most challenging, is when we see God's grace the most in our lives, God's provision, the peace that passes understanding type of moments. So give thanks in trials. You're going to have to be very intentional to do that. You've got to stop and make choices in order to do that. But again, it's not because trials are good, it's because God is good in trials. Last thing, express gratitude to people. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but I want to say it again. A thankful heart quickly becomes an encouraging heart. So allow the gratitude that is in you spill over to the people around you. It's a good thing. It's an encouraging thing. And I think when we do that, that's part of our growth and maturing process as a believer. So turn back daily. Give thanks specifically. Give thanks in trials and express gratitude to people. It's so amazing. 10 were healed, but I think one was transformed. What was the difference? Gratitude. That one leper's life was transformed because he returned. Hey, let's be the one that comes back. Let's be the people who, when we see grace, we can't help but say, thank you, Lord. I'd like to give us a little bit of time right now to do some of that. Maybe not express gratitude to people yet. You can do that after the service. But maybe one or all of the first three. Turn back. Turn back and see what has God done. What could you, in these moments, thank him specifically for? And maybe if you're here this morning and you say, I'm kind of going through something. Wouldn't have chosen it. Not sure I like it very much. But in the midst of this, could you pray and thank God that in the midst of that, he will demonstrate his mercy and grace to you? That his presence, which is promised in Scripture, will be there with you even in the midst of a trial? So I'm going to give us some time, just right where you're at, just to spend some time praying.